Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Road, man, I just want like some oatmeal, you know, something real simple. All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we so desperately need you to speak to us today. Father, we need your revelation in our lives to guide us, to show us, to lead us. And so, Father, we pray today that you'd use this word to do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we were on vacation last week, had the opportunity to go down. We went to Southern California, and I don't know about you, but I always have to work when I'm on vacation. I end up at a friend's church and end up preaching. And whenever I go preach at another person's church, it's kind of fun because I kind of go in there and I slam. You know what I mean? Like I go in there and I drop these bombs and I say all this rough stuff because I'm like, psh, I don't have any responsibility. I can just say whatever I want. And then I drive away and then I leave it for the pastor to deal with the backlash from it. And so, it's kind of fun. It's one of the fun parts of being a pastor because you can say stuff that the pastor can't say and people aren't going to get mad at you and leave the church because yeah, it's not your church. You're fine. And so, for whatever reason, I've lacked the courage to speak some of those messages at this church. We'll be back to Mark next week, but the Lord really quickened my spirit when I was leaving Anaheim, and I felt the Lord ask me. He said, "Matt, why don't you have that kind of courage at your own church? Why is it that you can go and be all big guns when you go to somebody else's church, but then you come back to the people that you're most responsible for and you don't have the courage to tell them the truth?" I was like, "Who's this for, Lord? Because it can't be for me." If I have the courage to speak it to an audience that I don't know, I should be able to speak it to a church that I do know. Today I want to talk to you about being about it. To be about, and I don't know if you know that term, but when you're about something, that means that's who you are. There's no question about it. Everybody knows what you are about. Folks, I believe that God wants to do huge, miraculous things with Faith and Victory Church. We've been a church for 14 years. God has been faithful and gracious to us, but we haven't even begun to do what God wants to do with our church. This is just the beginning. God has laid a foundation for what we're going to do over the next 20 to 30 years as the Lord tarries. Amen. I'm 42 years old. I believe that at the least I have 25. I might have 35 years left inside of me if the Lord tarries. I hope it only has to be another couple months so we don't have to do any of it. The goal of this church, and with the mission that God has laid on my heart, we are working towards growing a 1,000-member church. We want to have a 1,000-member church that meets on Sundays at 9 and 11. The reason why we want to be that size is because we want to constantly shave off people and send out pastors to go plant churches. I don't want to be a mega church pastor. I don't want to have satellite campuses. I want to raise up men to be pastors to go out and plant churches. That's what we are aiming for, and that's what our goal is. But if we're going to accomplish that as a church, we have got to be about it. It isn't going to happen with some lackluster, halfway, maybe we can do it kind of mindsets. It's got to be a mindset that says, you know what, I as a Christian and as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to be about it. Amen? Because if we're not about it, we're not going to be able to do it. Amen? We went on vacation. I had the opportunity. I paid for some surfing lessons for me and my son. And it was $190 for a 2-hour lesson. And I don't know if you've ever surfed or took a surfing lesson before, but if you can picture the stereotypical surfer guy that's going to teach you surfing, that's who showed up for our surfing lesson. Dude had this chiseled body. He had the blonde hair that was falling in his face. Every other word was bro, and it's going to be tubular, and it was awesome. And I'm not embellishing. Gabe said to me, "Dad, this is exactly the guy I expected to show up." He shows up in the parking lot. He comes out of the car. He's like, "Bro, I knew you were going to be athletic. That's why I brought you the short board, bro. You're going to be fine." And I got to tell you, man, I was in the Army for 6 years. I was high school wrestling, football. I've done Tough Mudders. I work out 5 days a week. And I've never done anything more physically demanding in my entire life. We go to the beach, and he's like, you know what? A lot of people, they spend so much time on the beach. We're just going out, man. We're going to go out. We're going to get you guys up. You guys are going to be surfers. I'm like, can we hang out on the beach a little bit longer? And so I get on this board, and I'm doing my arms like this. You got to have your chest. And he's like, bro, chest up and neck back and just paddle, bro, just like this. And I don't know, like, I can barely get out past the waves by myself, and I'm on this board, and I'm just, and then it took the better part of 2 hours to just even get past that first breakwater. I get out there and the guy's like, bro, how you doing? And my head's on the board and I'm just sucking wind. I'm doing all right, man. He's like, bro, I think you need a breather. He said, just sit up on your board, man. It's a way to rest. So I sit up on my board, but my core strength isn't good. So I'm like, I can't even like keep my board. And he's like, bro, just lay down. Just lay down on your board. I'll hold the front of your board. I was just out there just sucking wind. I wish I could tell you that I don't know if what I did classifies as surfing or if I surfed. Is there a time restraint? Because if 1 second makes me a surfer, I surfed. Okay, my son, on the other hand, the 17-year-old captain of the swim team, he popped up like a cork. He was going hang ten tubular. I mean, he was doing it all, right? I mean, they had Annette Bonicello or whoever on the beach throwing a beach blanket bingo for him, all that stuff. I mean, they were loving it. And what's interesting about Joe, the surfer dude, and I can give you his number if you're ever in San Diego. He'll take you out. He'll beat you up. We're out there hanging out on the water, and I'm like, I'm going to get him to talk to me so he'll stop making me do this, right? So I'm out there resting on my board. And I found out about Joe. You know, Joe does what he did with me and my son 14 times a week. After he gets up in the morning and he goes out and he surfs for a few hours on his own and he goes to the gym. Joe's a surfer. Like, he's not some, you know, chubby guy from the Northwest that came out and spent $190 for his experience with his son. He's a surfer. That's what he is about. That's what he does. It's how he talks. It's how he lives. It's what he does. There is nothing in his life more important to him than surfing. I said, Joe, man, what kind of girlfriend do you have? He goes, bro, I need to find one. Can you help me? He doesn't even have time to find a girlfriend because he's so consumed with catching that next big wave. He's been all over the world. He's been to every beach. All because what he cares about most in his life is surfing. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Today, I want to start off with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Folks, what it's going to take to grow and sustain your spiritual life and the life of this church is you have to be about it. You cannot merely be I signed up for a 2-hour lesson. I'm hoping to be the next big surfer type of Christian. If God is going to do what he has called us to do with this church, we have got to be about it. Amen. The first thing that we have to be about, if we're going to do it, folks, is we have to be about Christ. If we're not about Christ, everything else that we do is utterly and completely pointless. There's no point to what we do if what we do isn't about Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, this Christian life is not a joke. If you've been serving God longer than a weekend, you realize that Satan is real and he wants to do everything that he can to try to destroy you. He will try to discourage you. He will try to take you. He will do everything that he can to try to destroy your family. And if you are not taking your spiritual life seriously, you will not make it. You're just not going to make it. So we're on vacation and we ended up down at Disneyland, right? And I don't know, there's really two types of people, man. Either you're a Disney person or you're not, right? And the people that are Disney people, like, we're just a little bit different, man. Now when we do Disney, okay? So, like, man, I've been so tired ever since we got home because, we drove home on Thursday. I got up at 3:30 Thursday morning in Anaheim, and then I drove 1,150 miles so that we could be home by 10:30 on the same day, just I-5, the whole thing. Now, Disney, this is what we do. On Monday, we get up at 6 o'clock so that we can get to Disney by 7:30 before the gates open at 8. Okay, this is what we do. We pull the kids out of bed and you're brushing their teeth and we're going because we're at Disney, man. We're making this happen. And the amount of money you pay, I'm getting my money's worth. So they got this new thing called Max Pass, and I'm thinking, Max Pass, this is going to save us some time. No, all it did was create more opportunities to do more. There's just, you guys vacation how you want, something about $8 churros just makes me feel good about myself. So we're in Disneyland. We went from 8 o'clock in the morning, literally, until midnight, all day long. Someone had a pedometer. We did 13 miles a day of walking. That doesn't even include the standing in line that we did, 13 hours. And we're buying the food and we're looking at all the stuff and we're just riding the rides and the parades and we're just loving Disney, right? We're like, we're going to take this thing for all that it's worth. And that was an amusement park. And then people come to their spiritual life and they're like, oh, is today Sunday? Are we going to church? I don't know. Do you want to? That guy preached a long time last time, man. Do we want to go down there again? We spend money. We keep the energy going. We're like pushing our kids. More candy. More caffeine. We're going to get our money's worth. We're staying at Disneyland. Like, we're going. And it's a theme park. In America, we can't even get a Christian to show up early or stay after service. We're totally good with the whole God thing as long as it doesn't take more than, 90 minutes out of our week. I'll give 90 minutes, but anything more than 90 minutes, you're asking for far too much. Folks, we must be consumed with the things of God in every area of our lives. God is not looking for part-time followers. There's nowhere in the Bible where God admonishes us to be part-time followers. There's many times when he admonishes us to not be part-time followers. In Revelation 3:16, it says, if you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, that Jesus is going to vomit you out of his mouth. That's what it says. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, this is what Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's what Jesus says. And as I speak this to you, I don't want you guys to get this idea and say, oh, well, it's easy for you to say. Like, my mom's here, first service. My mom's sitting right here. I said to my mom, I'm supposed to love Jesus more than I love you. My kids are sitting back there. I'm supposed to love Jesus more than I love you. That's the call of Christ on our lives. This isn't hyperbole. Jesus wasn't giving us a great suggestion. Folks, the cost of discipleship is costly. It's not for the faint. Jesus told his disciples to leave their jobs, and we're unwilling to take Sunday off because we can get time and a half. Remember the part when I told you how God told me to come back and have courage with you the same way I have courage with other people? And you guys are like, amen, that sounds good, Pastor. And then the word comes out, and you guys are like, well, I didn't know you were going to be that courageous. You put a little bit of sugar on it. Well, there's some sugar in here somewhere. We'll find it. I don't know where it is. The cost of discipleship is costly. I was in the army, and in the army, they tear you down to build you up. And in the army, we learn there's only one color, and it's green. Because in the army, what they do is they take away every part of you that is an individual and says, you know what? What we're asking you to do is more important than who you are. And if you're going to have an identity of what we're asking you to do, you've got to have your identity in something else besides yourself. We know that that's what takes to win America's wars, is total and complete transformation. It's the reason why you like soldiers, you recognize them, you say, man, they do something different. It's because these people are willing to live their lives differently. We don't want part-time, half-hearted soldiers out there protecting our nation. You don't want that. You don't want some guys like, yeah, I went away for a weekend. They give us a little training. I got a gun, and we show up 90 minutes, every week, and we don't do much. But we'll go save the country for you. Just send us out. Nobody wants that at all, because we know that what it takes for someone to win our wars is complete and total submission to the process. Christ is looking for soldiers in this spiritual war, folks.
Amen, Pastor, that's good.
He's looking for fully trained, committed soldiers that are willing to die if necessary. Soldiers that will be about it. See, I've never met anybody who was in the military that came home and was like, yeah, man, I just raised my hand. I said, man, this is too much. This whole military thing, it's just, I decided it's not me. I give up and I just want to go home. It doesn't work that way. Like, once you're committed, you're committed. The only way out is through. If you don't want to go there, then you can go to jail, but you are going to do what the military asks you to do. And there's no one in the U.S. Army that is sitting around wearing a uniform from another country. There isn't. See, when you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, it consumes your life, and it consumes what you watch, what you listen to, what you read, your friendships. And you don't do that so you can get saved. You do that because you are saved. And here's the deal, man. If you're not serious about it, you're faking it. You're faking it, man. And faking it doesn't make it. And it's not being about it. And if you don't know Jesus today, man, I hope that you would give your life to Him today. There is no better life than the God life. And it's really quite simple. All you have to do is give up everything and go to Him with everything. Say, I'll do whatever you ask and be whoever you want me to be. I'm giving up my sense of self. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the whole gospel, man. If you don't have Jesus, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the only Savior for you is Jesus Christ. You will not be able to make it to heaven on your own merits. You can't be good enough. You can't be nice enough. You can't do enough good works. Your only hope is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let Him forgive you of your sins, and then you'll be able to make it to heaven. But that is it. Here's the deal, man. If you go to church, and I'm nobody, I don't know anybody who preaches like this and tells people this kind of stuff, because if you're some halfway lackluster person, you're probably in your mind like, this guy cannot stop talking fast enough and I can't get out of here soon enough. But I wish that you would realize that God is speaking directly to you today to get you to understand what it's going to take for you to grow spiritually. He cares about you enough that He wants you to hear this word. And a church is a weird thing in the sense that, like, people will come to a church because they like the music, or they like the location, or they like the people. I don't want you to come here because you like the music, man. I don't even want you to come here because you like the people, or you like me, or any, the reason you have to come to church is because you love Jesus. That's what it has to be about. You and I mean, it's pretty cool if you like the stuff around here. I like being around here. But at the core, it's got to be because you love Jesus. You have to have that own personal experience with Jesus. And if you don't, you're never going to be able to be about it. Secondly, you've got to be about others. I'll tell you what ruins churches, families, relationships, companies, and marriages. It's selfishness. Think of any one of those things, and the root cause of it is selfishness. A church will be demolished for selfishness. Your marriage will be demolished because of selfishness. If you're struggling in your marriage today, it's probably because of selfishness. And if you think it's the other person, it's probably you. Selfishness destroys. We as Christians, if we're going to be about it, we have to have a mindset of others first. This needs to go through our mind all the time. We have to always be thinking about, how can I bless someone else? How can I help someone else? How can I talk to someone and be able to encourage them? See, there's a lot of American Christians whose only thought when they get up for church on Sunday is, man, do I want to go? Instead of thinking, man, what does God want to do in me today at church? How does God want to use me to touch someone else's life? See, one of the most selfish things that American Christians do is they come into a church building because they need a word, they need a deliverance, they need a healing, they need God to do something for them. And once they get it or they don't need it, they stop coming because they forget that God wants to use them to bless someone else. God wants to use you to bless someone else, but you've got to get past this selfish mindset. I don't care if you don't like the music. I don't care if the sermon wasn't for you. There's a broken person that doesn't know Jesus that's coming to here for their last stop, and he was going to use you, but you stayed home and ate pancakes instead. You know, Pastor Jay was telling me a story about, he was in Wyoming on vacation. See, what's funny about pastors, and we always go to church on vacation. Because you just, man, you want to meet other pastors, and you want to fellowship. It's funny, pastor on vacation in church, and pastor on vacation in church. It's what you do. So, man, we're going to skip church just because I'm in some other city. I ain't got to do that. So Pastor Jay's telling me about, he's in Wyoming and he's in this church, and the pastor puts out the word and says, hey, we need some help after church to move some stuff. Jay looks at Thad and goes, we're helping with that. Thad's like, all right, Dad, pastor's kid. Like that, he knows, like that's how it's going to be. So Jay and Thad show up after church, after the pastor puts out the word that they need help from their church. Two people show up with us right after church to help. And then there's Jay and Thad. So Jay and Thad, the visitors, doubled the work output of this local church. And so they're, and they're moving stuff, and the people from the church are like, do we know you? How long have you been going here? Jay's like, we're just visiting, man. We just love Jesus. We're just here to be used by him, whether it's our church, your church, it's all church, man. Here's the truth, man, and this is going to be hard for you to receive. I'm selfish. I know. Thank you for not amening, honey. I appreciate that. It's always nice to amen me at the certain times. Like, I am in Christ, but if I step out of who I am in Christ and I'm fleshly Matt Krichunas, dude, I'm a selfish, despicable man. I can, in my heart of hearts, man, I'm selfish. Like, you have me over to your house. I want to let you know right now, I'm counting the pieces of chicken and hoping I'm getting more than you. I'm just being honest, man. When I'm looking at the steaks, I'm looking at the big one and thinking, man, I hope I get the big one. If you show up to my house with 6 donuts, we're going to split them. I'm going to have 5 and you're going to have 1. You know what I mean? When I watch television with my wife, I want to watch what I want to watch, right? We go out to eat, I want to eat where I want to eat. This is true. This is who I know you guys aren't like this, but this is who I am. My son's birthday is last month. My son, like the fruit of my flesh. And Crystal's like, so what are we going to buy him for his birthday? I'm like, I don't know. How much money you got? She's like, well, you got some money, don't you? And I was like, yeah, but I was planning on having that for me. She's like, this is your son. I guess. Just being honest. Dude, I gave up my money so my son could buy something for his birthday. Here you go, I love you, I'm your father. Now, the only difference between you and me is that I can admit it. You try to lie to yourself, oh, I'm so giving and so loving. Me, I'm just like, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. Give me a heart for somebody other than myself. Because I'm so broken and empty. Help me to be not selfish, Father. You have to fight it. Don't think it's just so easy. I just wake up every morning, oh, I just love everybody. I want to give everything away. I'm like, no, I want to hoard for myself and live in self-protectionism. But I fight it because Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Yes. Folks, we are in the last days, and some churches will not make the cut. They just won't, man. And I know people say, well, you know, doesn't God love all churches? No, he doesn't. People say, well, that's kind of mean. Well, I've read the Bible, man. If you look in the book of Revelation, there were seven churches that Jesus Christ talked about in the book of Revelation. And some of these churches got commendations, and some of them got condemnation. And the ones that got condemnation are the ones that did not live how Jesus wanted them to live. They were accepting of sexual immorality. They were ungiving, and they were unloving. And Jesus condemned those churches and said, no, you guys aren't good. And then there was churches like the Church of Philadelphia that said, you know what, we are going to be a church of truth, but we're also going to be a church of love, man. I want Faith and Victory to be a Philadelphia church, amen? That's why we've got to preach the way that we preach, because God needs his truth to go forward, but it needs to come with a lot of love and hugs at the same time, amen? Let's be a church of truth and love. Don't worry about your ministry territory, okay? What's hard about church just as an organization is that you come in here and you're a nobody, but then all of a sudden you're a somebody because you're in charge of this. Whatever it is, man. Because church is just a place where people get some identity. So you're like, I'm in charge of this. And then someone else comes in and goes, can I help you with this? And you're like, this is my this. Don't touch my this because it's my identity. Selfishness, man. Instead of like, oh, you want to help with this? You need a this. Let's do this together. We can do this together and God will get the glory. It'll break me of my selfishness because I'm not so worried about who gets the recognition except Jesus himself. Quit worrying about who's getting attention. Quit worrying about who's getting recognition. We are all here to glorify God. This killing our selfishness, it'll go through everything in your life. It'll go through your relationships at work and home and school. You can't be one way here and one way somewhere else. If you're not getting promoted at work, it's probably because you're selfish. If you're struggling in your marriage, it's probably because you're selfish. If you're struggling because of your friendships, it's probably because you're selfish. If you're struggling with your own self-value and self-worth, it's probably because you're selfish. What's so interesting about God is that God says the way to find self is to lose self. The way to find self is to die to self. This pleases the heart of God. Let me really make it hurt. No one cares about you. Nobody. Nobody cares about you. By a show of hands, how many people walked out their front door this morning to a marching band? Oh, he's awake! Yay! Da, 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 da. No, you have to pay $1,300 at Disneyland to get that experience. Yay! We're here for you! But as soon as the park hopper is done, you're done. It's back to oatmeal in your own house, laying in bed, and the alarm goes off, and you fight over who's going to get up and make the coffee. I did it yesterday. No one cares about you, man. And I know this is so different than probably what you hear out there, but God doesn't want you to care so much about yourself. He wants you to care more about other people than you care about yourself. Like, oh, you need to find your destiny. Dude, your destiny is to die to yourself and live for other people. That's your destiny. All right, so that was the sugar. Let's get to the salt. All right. Hey, you guys said, man, courage. Here it comes. Got to be about Christ, right? You've got to be about Christ. You've got to be about others. And you got to be about your pastor. Amen. Folks, there's a fivefold ministry that God has placed over every church. We find it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." This right here, man, this is my job description as your pastor. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Amen. That's my job. My job is to get you to do the work of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. That's it. Why? Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." See, you think that you chose this church, but the reality is the Holy Spirit drew you to this church for a time such as this. Some of you that are the most emotionally reluctant are the ones that need it the most. God knew, man. He was like, the only way you're going to get to where you need to be is with a lunkhead like me. Amen. Someone's going to pull you across the line, kicking and screaming. God knew you needed pastors like the Alexanders and the Summers and the Ellises and the Websters. God knew you needed their example of love and encouragement. Now, we're friends, man. Don't get me wrong. We're friends and we're friendly, but my job is not to be your friend. I have some great friendships with people here, but it's not my job. Like, my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's what God has called me to do, and it's what he's called me to be. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says this, "Obey those who rule over you." It's talking about me. "And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." I'm going to answer to God for what I preach and how I lead this church. I'm going to stand, you're going to stand before God of how you follow my leadership. I'm going to answer to God for how I lead you. Let Matt do so with joy and not with grief. For what would that be? That would be unprofitable for you. See, here's what's hard in the church. You talk about submission. Now, if I said the scripture that says, "Wives, submit your husbands as unto the Lord," all the men would be like, "Amen, submit to me. Submit to the pastor," and all those same men are like, "I don't think that's of God. I just don't." You can't appreciate the scripture about wives submitting to husbands and then turn around and not appreciate the scripture about submitting to your pastor. They're both the word of God. And here's the part that I think that people seem to misunderstand is that I'm not asking you to submit to Matt Krichunas, okay? What I'm asking you to do is to realize that God places a senior pastor over a church for the benefit of the church. It's how Christ designed it. He said, you know what? The sheep need a shepherd, so I'm going to put somebody in this position. And he just, this is my role. This is who I am. This is where God has called me to be. You're not submitting to Matt Krichunas. You're submitting to the office of senior pastor that says, you know what, God? I trust that you have placed somebody over my life to lead me to you. I trust you, God. Because I'm a failed person. I'm just a guy. You know, it's funny. Me and Crystal were talking yesterday as we're driving home. I'm like, man, if people only knew how broken we really were, man. And it's not like steeped in sin or whatever, but it's like, dude, we're just people. I'm just, dude, I cry and I weep and I have questions and self-doubts and all these other things, but God said, you know what, Matt? I'm going to use you in this role. And why would you look at a role that God has created and say, you know what? I don't even want to support that. You're going to give an answer for how you obey your pastor. You are. You're going to answer to that. God has placed me over you. And if I lead you astray, I will answer to that. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that those who preach and teach are going to be held more accountable for everything that we say. God is very good at cleaning out pastors. He's very good at taking care of his business. Now, if I'm up here and I'm saying or speaking anything that is against the word of God, take me out in the parking lot, beat the pulp out of me, and I'll leave. But if what I'm saying lines up with the word of God, why would you not submit to it? Why would you fight me at every turn and think, well, you know, he's trying to solve these ego problems and, you know, and he's trying. No, do me a favor, all right? Don't take your bad relationships, your bad father, your bad bosses, your inability to see your own brokenness and take it out on a guy. Folks, and I mean this with the biggest dose of love as possible. Man, I lay on the coals for you guys. And it's only just because I love Jesus and I love you. All I'm trying to do is get you to come to Jesus. That's the trick. Okay? If I wanted money and fame, I've got job offers where I can make 5 times what I'm making right now, man. I could be ruling the widget factory and making people do my bidding. Nobody does this because they want to get rich and famous, man. God called and placed me here. When I speak from this pulpit as it lines up with the Word of God, I'm speaking from the Holy Spirit and God is directing you. God's trying to get you to understand that there's something more that he wants from your life, and he uses a pastor to do that in your life. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Notice it doesn't say for who they are. For their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. It's only for one purpose, for you to grow in Christ. I don't need any more friends. I need soldiers, man. People that want to do, you know what's funny, and I've been picking on Pastor Jay this morning, I don't know why. Me and Pastor Jay, we have been friends since we were 10 years old. 10 years old. I'm 42, he's 43. Okay, so he's known me for, Shelly's known me, I think, 1 year longer. Or maybe the same, 1 year longer. Shelly's known me just as long. Shelly was my first, I met her, she was my camp counselor. I was a 10-year-old kid and she was 15-year-old and she was my first camp counselor. And so these two people that have seen me through my brokenness, they saw me through junior high and high school. Remember your junior high and high school and all the good decisions you made, okay? Saw me through my college years. And somehow they look at all the dirtiness and they say, do you know what? I'm going to submit to the role of senior pastor. Amen. Amen. I asked Jay to do something. He doesn't say, you know what, Matt? Don't you remember when we stole those cigarettes and we were behind my dad's house and we were smoking back there? Dude, and it was on a Sunday. Dude, we went and we found, I was doing my paper out, we found these cigarettes and then we came back to his parents' house. They're like, you guys going to church? We're like, no, we're going to hang out. We went behind the wood pile in his backyard. We were smoking these cigarettes and put them through the fence. And then his dad was like, I found some cigarettes behind the fence. And we were like, some bums probably jumped the fence. We're back there smoking. Probably like 13 years old or something. Somehow he says, you know what, that guy's my pastor. He knows all the dirtiness, man. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule over you be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Me, Jay, and Todd are the elders of this church. And when we speak as God is speaking to you. My wife, Crystal, when she speaks into your life, women, it is for your benefit. It's for your benefit, man. She doesn't get up every morning and write her word so that she could feel good about herself. It's so that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus, man. See, what you don't understand about pastors is that when we're sitting around talking about you behind your back, we're not slapping each other on the back of how we emotionally manipulated you. All we talk about is how can we get you farther down the line? How can we help you repair your marriage? How can we help you fix your parenting? How can we help you get a job, a place to live? How can we solve your life problems so that you can come to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? That's it, man. That's all we're trying to do. I wish you guys could spend a day watching what me and my wife talk about. I wish you could. You know, I'm going to tell you a story. A few years ago, I remember I got a call from somebody who didn't attend our church, and they had need for prayer. They said, oh, I got this life situation, and I looked you up in the internet, and would you come out and would you pray? And this was back when I was bivocational. I used to work at a Fortune 500 company, worked 50, 60 hours a week while growing a church, 20 to 30 hours a week. That's why people, dude, I work. So get done with my probably 12-hour day. I would get up, be out the door by 6, and I wouldn't be home until 6. The person calls and says, hey, will you come to my house and need prayer? It's 6 o'clock. I'm sitting in the kitchen, and I'm just, dude, I don't remember what day of the week it was, but I was just empty. So talking and everything else, and so I just began to admonish him in the Lord. I'm like, listen, man, this is what the Word of God says. This is what you guys need to do, and this is where it's going to be. And then the person pushes back on me and says, you know what, I wasn't expecting for you to come into my home and treat me this way. I said, what were you expecting, man? I said, I'm a pastor. I said, I just spent 12 hours at another job, and I'm trying to get home to my kids. I come in here and tell you what the Word of God says, and then you think I came in here to offend you? I'm not here for my benefit. When I got the call tonight, I didn't come down because I thought maybe I could make some new friends. I thought, you know what, there's a lost person that needs Jesus. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to speak the truth in love. If I don't preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if I don't preach that the Bible is God's word, yell blasphemer and run. Yeah. Leave. And it's funny, when I preach a message like this, and again, it's just the courageous word that God put in my heart this morning, I'm not trying to say anything that's happening, but I'm just being honest. If I'm not your pastor, leave. Yeah. Yeah. Take your stuff, pack, go. Because here's what's funny. People expect me as the pastor to be 100% committed to you until you don't like me anymore, and then you leave. Then you block me on Facebook, and I'm like, what happened? Dude, cut out the middleman now. Go find someone else that you'll follow. Because I'm just leading you to Jesus Christ. That's all I'm trying to do. Because here's the other part of it. You're my church. You're my people. And if anybody says anything about you, I defend you. And some of you don't even know how much. I get emails based on what other people post on Facebook that go to my church. They say, oh, I saw these people from your church wearing your, what is this, FEC Life? What are they doing wearing your church shirt doing that? I didn't mention it to you, did I? No. I said, you shut up talking about my people. Show up on Sunday. They're not my people. You're my people. I'm going to defend you. Defend me. Here's the next point. Be about your church. Be about your church. You'll notice in the New Testament that letters are specific to churches, to the church in Galatia, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Rome, to the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica. Folks, the reality is that the church of God is a holy thing, and some people treat it like Walmart. They really do, man. Like, and it's not my fault. It's the fault of the people that have gone before me that have turned church into this consumer mentality. This idea of like, we're going to create an experience where you can, and it's about you. I mean, and I'll say it, man, like, there's churches out there, their tagline is, be you. What is that? Be you? I don't want to be me. Me goes to hell. I want to be like Jesus. The church of God is a holy thing. Here, Acts 20:28, it says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Yes. Can you just see that for a second? Jesus Christ hung on the cross, blood flowed from his body to purchase the opportunity for you to sit in this room this morning. It's not merely like, oh, we'll go down and we'll hear some good music and the guy will tell some funny stories. Christ died so that we can gather, and you want to treat it as a profane thing. You want to speak against his church and take it willy-nilly to say, oh, you know, this thing changed and I don't really like that church anymore. And you know, I really liked him when he used to be this way until they really started to do this. I didn't like all those people. Why didn't have any broken people? There's this guy in church and man, he smelled. Well, so did you. You stenched like sin before you knew Jesus. You're a vile sinner in need of a savior. Then you want to come to church and treat it like a profane thing. The love you have for your brother and sister in Christ is supposed to be different than the world. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is what I want to ask you to do this morning. And again, this goes back to what I say when I'm at other churches. But I believe it, man. I really do. See, here's let me make it personal for a minute. And I don't say this in any sort of prideful thing as much as I want to paint the picture, man. What's interesting about this church specifically, Faith and Victory Church, in the last 14 years, what I have learned in my leadership and in growing a church, I could tomorrow go and find a church that I could pastor with 3,000 people where I could make $200,000 a year anywhere in the South. Tomorrow. Live somewhere nicer. I mean, you can go down there, you can get a house three times as big for a third as much. You know, have a big staff and a big paycheck and a big building and all this other stuff. I have those skills, man. But God called me to Faith and Victory, Auburn, Washington. My exit plan is currently death. Death or Jesus coming back. Those are the two ways. You're taking me out of this door feet first. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to this church. I'm asking you to say, like, I'm committed to you. Why can you not in turn commit and say, this is my last church? Because I've made that commitment. I'm not here building my resume. I'm not waiting for the next big opportunity. Can you in turn say, you know what, Faith and Victory is going to be my last church? Because it used to be, people would come to a church, they'd grow their kids there, they'd have family here, and then they'd have a cemetery in the back where they'd be buried, because when Jesus come back, they want to come out of the grave at their church. That's how it used to be. And now all of a sudden, man, the worship was a little bit off today, and why couldn't they get the sound right, and the chairs are so close together here. Why can't they spread them out? Because we don't care about whether we can seat more people. We care about whether or not I can be comfortable. This parking lot, he wants to grow this church to 1,000 people with 27 spaces? Yeah. I do. You're going to be parking at the elementary school in a couple years, man. It'd be fun. I'll get a shuttle. It'd be fantastic. Let me prophesy to you. Okay, remember, I asked for a few extra minutes, all right? If you're a visitor, man, welcome. Okay, I'm going to prophesy. You're going to get offended at this church, if not already today. Amen. You're going to get bored. You're going to get upset. Things are going to change. And you're going to want to leave. It happens in every church, man. But here's the deal. If there's a constant overturn of people, the mission of the church will struggle to accomplish its mission. It can't do it if there's a constant overturn of people in the church. You need a firm foundation to build on. You can't build on some halfway in and out type of people. You just can't. And it's funny, in a church, people come in, you see people like the Alexanders or the O'Neills or the Hudspeths or the Garretts or the Ledvinas or the Websters, people that have been around here for over 10 years, and people say things like, well, this church is kind of clicky. No, there's people that have stayed the course and people that haven't. And people that stay the course, I'll tell you a secret, man. Anybody can become on the inside track of this church in 30 days. Anybody. All you have to do is show up every Sunday, show up every Wednesday, find a ministry to serve in. That's it. There's always room at the table. This like, oh, well, you know, they seem like they don't want to let us in. Really? Come on Wednesday night, man. There's more than enough time for us to hang out. Come 30 minutes early, stay 30 minutes late. Most people don't recognize this, but I stay after church like 30 to 45 minutes, sometimes an hour, every Sunday, because I never want somebody to say, like, I couldn't talk to the pastor. I'm here every Sunday. I'm hanging out in the parking lot. People are like, why are you still here? Because I want to make sure that nobody ever says they can't talk to the pastor. I do it all the time, man. Don't say that you can't connect to this church. But we're never going to be able to see what you don't even realize that there are pastors that are in this room right now and you don't even know it. You're like, oh my gosh, was it me? It could be. Yeah. More pastors, more deacons, more leaders. Dude, if we're going to do what God has called us to do, we're going to go plant churches. Some of y'all are going to get sent to go to another church. You're like, oh, this is great. Don't get used to it, man. God could send you on a team. You could be a next elder of another Faith and Victory. Jay wasn't planning on being a pastor or an elder. He was just helping his buddy out. My wife and I always meet people who say, I've been called to visit churches. No, you haven't. You don't want to submit to authority or to the body, and you want to do your own thing. Come here when the doors are open, except for work, vacation, and a planned absence. I don't mind people missing church, man. I missed church last Sunday, but I planned on missing church, and I still went to church when I was on vacation. Vacation happens, man. Sometimes you have to work on Sundays, but you don't always have to work on Sundays. If you have, you say, I have a job that makes you work on Sundays, find a new job, man. Find a new job. You think that God isn't powerful enough to help you find a job that can give you Sundays off? You don't think God is that powerful enough? Here's another point, and we're rounding the corner. I know I asked for a few extra minutes, but this is good preaching. I love it. Tithe here. If this is your church, tithe here. And people always want to start arguing about the tithing, man. What's interesting, I've been pastoring for 14 years, and 14 years I've never had one person call me and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with understanding tithing. Would you do a Bible study with me about it so that I can understand it better? Because I want every part of my life to line up with God's word. No, nobody does that. They figure, well, I heard this guy at work say I don't have to tithe, and I want to take my tithe and go do stuff with it. Tithing is the way that God set up so that he could grow the ministry, amen? So he could grow the church. And you know what? Tithing is not giving money to the homeless. Tithing is not giving money to a parachurch organization. That's not tithing. My wife and I, our giving every month is 15% of my gross income. 15%. And I don't say that as a boast. What I tell you is it's costly, man. That 15% is my cabin in Eastern Washington that I always dream about. It's the boat that I dream about. It's the camper that I dream about. It's the extra vacation that I take every year. But I don't care about that. I care about honoring God. Why is it that you can go into any hospital in the world, and when you walk into the hospital, there's a wall of donors, of people that have given money to the for-profit hospital without an ounce of scripture to convince them? You bring Christians into a church, and you pour scriptures into their lives, telling them to give to the church, and they fight you tooth and nail. Why is that? The people that got helped at the hospital didn't need a scripture. They got healed, it changed their life, and they wanted to pour back into something that had helped them. Last point, and then Pastor, I'm going to have you close in prayer today, Pastor Benjamin. Be about growth, because either you're growing or you're dying. You can't stay the same. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and they that do it obtain a perishable crown, but for we an imperishable crown. Folks, do not get comfortable, because comfort is a growth killer. How you're sitting today and what we're doing today will not be where we're at years from now. God is going to continue to grow us. And here's the thing, man. If I told you that we were out of money, the church was going to die, and we're going to lose the building in 30 days, how would you start treating this church? You would, man, you'd be like, oh my gosh, we better pick up our game. We got to be here. We got to do this. We got to find people. We're going to grow, because we got to save the church. Now, bless God, we're not in that place, man. We're not in that place at all, man. We're above budget, and things are being paid for. The building's great. Everything's doing great. My point is, don't be at a point of threshold. Don't be at a point where, because here's what happens with threshold, is that threshold is a place where you only do something when things are bad. You only go to the doctor when you're sick. You only lose weight once your pants don't fit. You only work on your car once it doesn't run anymore. You only worry about church growth once it's dying. No, we've got to not worry about it, but we want to be about growth if we're going to accomplish what God has asked us to do, man. 1,000-member church, 2 services on Sunday, sending out people to pastor churches. We've got to be about growth, amen? Don't get used to your seat. Don't get used to your parking spot. Don't get used to your ministry, amen? Amen. Pastor Benjamin, would you close us in prayer today? And for those of you, Pastor Benjamin, will you come? For those of you that don't know, Sherry Hahn and Peter got married yesterday. This is Pastor Benjamin, and he is from he's from Kenya, and he is a pastor in Kenya. And we've made friends over the last couple days. And so Peter and Sherry Hahn are out honeymooning today. They didn't want to come to church, I guess. But Pastor Benjamin and his wife Esther, they run a ministry in Kenya, and they do a lot of stuff for the Lord. And so, Pastor, I just want to ask you if you would bless the church, and that you would just close us in prayer today, and then we'll go with God with one with another upon the completion of his prayer. Amen?
Yes.
Would you please pray for us, Pastor?
Yes.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Praise God.
God is good.
Amen. All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
And his love never changes.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray together.
Thank you, Jesus.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the love you show to mankind.
Thank you, Jesus.
We thank you for thy Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins. We thank you for your word we have received today. Your servant has planted your word. Remind us to think about Jesus Christ. Remind us to think about others. For you commanded us to love others as we love ourselves.
Yes.
Remind us to think or to mind, to be mindful of our pastors or the leaders.
Yes.
For this is your command, that we submit to authorities.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, remind us to love our church.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, I pray for this fellowship.
Thank you, Jesus.
I pray for Faith and the Victory Church.
Thank you, Jesus.
That the members in this church will continue to love one another.
Yes.
They will continue to care for one another. I pray for the families. That, Father, no spirit of selfishness.
Yes, Jesus.
But everyone will sacrifice for the needs and for the welfare of other people.
Yes, Jesus.
Thank you, God, for their God.
Thank
that
you.
They need one day to see this church continue growing spiritually, growing in number. Thank you, God, for their God. And I believe that one day, that goal would be accomplished.
Yes.
God bless the pastors here, the church elders and deacons, and all the members of this church. Today there are some who are suffering. May you touch them, dear God.
Thank you, Jesus.
There are others who are in need of jobs. May you open opportunities for them. May you sustain the jobs your people are doing. Thank you. Let your grace be upon this church. Let your love abide in this church. And let the oneness of the Holy Spirit continue.
Yes. Yes.
For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate
it. For your warm welcome.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Bless you. All right, stand up. Thank you for coming. Go get your kids. Have a great Sunday. We love you. No, it was great. No, it was great.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.